Our reading this morning, Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 16. Now no one is patching a patch of unshrunk shred on an old cloak, for the patch which fills it up is lifting some from the cloak itself, and the rent is becoming worse. Neither are they draining fresh wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, surely the wineskins are bursting, and the wine is spilling, and the wineskins perish. But they are draining fresh wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time together this morning and for thy word which we can open up so freely and with expectation that thou shalt be feeding us with these living words. We pray, our Father, that thou would strengthen and guide us all along the way of our lives, that we might be more and more conscious of thee, that we might be growing in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might be testing the things of consequence, and that our love might be superabounding still more and more, that we might be sincere, and that we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is through Jesus Christ, for thy glory and laud. We ask that thou would guide each one. We pray for thy work today and for this hour together, in the name of Christ, who died for us. Amen. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject of the compliment. Of course, there are many things in the scriptures which are called a compliment. And so we'll look at several of them, ending in the book of Ephesians, where we have the highest revelations about this subject. But the compliment. We start at the 9th chapter of Matthew, because there we have a little parable which defines the word for us by a picture. In the 16th verse, and there we have a patch which is put on an old cloak, and the patch, it says, fills it up, and that's the word compliment. That's the same word that we're studying, which fills it up, or the patch which fills it up is the compliment. I can remember when I was 4 or 5 years old, my grandmother, who was very aged and rather sickly, spent most of her time in the bedroom, and sometimes I would sneak into the bedroom when no one was watching, just to watch her make these patchwork quilts. It was fascinating to me. She had a pattern that she followed, and she cut out the pieces just right size and fit them all together in her pattern. She was putting each one on the quilt, and then the last one, that would be the compliment. The last patch that she put on, that would be the compliment, because it would fill it up. It would finish the work. That is what is meant by this word. It's not always thinking of a patch, but a patch is that which fills up or completes a work. So when we're talking about the compliment, we always should be noticing, what is the lack? What is the emptiness that has to be filled? What is the incompletion that has to be completed, or that which is not finished? And then we'll see what the piece is that finishes or fills up the work. And we'll go to the 4th chapter of Galatians for our first one. Galatians chapter 4. And you know this passage too. And again, the translation is not the word compliment, but the word in the Greek is the same. So it says here, when the full time came, God delegates his son, come of a woman. When the full time came. Now you remember that this word is again the complement, the complementary time, the time which completed. One brother the other day was saying to me that he likes to pronounce the word completement, because that way it associates in his mind more easily with the idea of completing, the completing of the time. Now this is not of all time, but it is of the time that was prophesied concerning the coming of the son of a woman. Time did not end with the coming of Christ, but the time that Paul is speaking of here ended. There it was filled up. Probably he is thinking of Daniel's prophecy in the 9th chapter of Daniel, where he speaks of the various years that would transpire before the coming of the prince. And so we see here the full time. Now that's the way God is, isn't he, with time. He waits until the time that he has set is finished, is filled up. He doesn't put something out of time, but he is very orderly and perfect in all of his actions. And so he sent his son at the right time, at just the right moment, when the time was filled and it was completed, and now Christ comes of a woman. That reveals a great deal about God's workings. He follows through on the whole pattern like my grandmother did with her quilt. And then when it was finished, then the action is performed. And here Christ comes of a woman, come under law, that he should be reclaiming those under law, that we may be getting the place of a son. Now I'd like us to go to the 11th chapter of Romans, where we're looking at the complement of the nations and the complement of Israel. Because both the nations and Israel are incomplete. And here we see what the complement is, what God is going to do to complete. The 11th chapter of Romans, and both are discussed. The nation of Israel and the nations. We'll take the nation of Israel first in verse 12. Now if their offense is the world's riches, and their discomfiture the nation's riches, how much rather that which fills them, or the complement, how much rather the complement of Israel, when they are completed, how much more that's going to be riches to the nations when Israel is completed. Now, in sometimes that when we're talking about the complement, there's a complete lack. They have to be completely finished or filled up in order for the complement, or the complement completely finishes and fills them up. Sometimes they are partly completed. That is, they're on the way. They're in the process of being completed. In this case, the nation of Israel is incomplete. It's God has been working with the nation of Israel ever since its beginning. He's been showing them various things all along the way. This very latest action of God with Israel is also part of their filling, part of their completing, part of God's purpose for them in order to finish them. And that is that they offended God when they rejected him through Jesus, and then in the book of Acts once again, when they rejected him, that was their offense. But it was the world's riches, because it brought in this program of grace which we are glorying in today. It was the nation's riches, the world's riches. But when Israel is completed, how much more that's going to be riches to this world that we're living in. The whole world is going to be transformed when the nation of Israel is completed, when the complement comes. And of course, we know that that is when Christ comes for them and sets up the kingdom, and their hearts are renewed. The new covenant comes into effect. And so that God puts in their heart a new spirit, and they know what is God's will, and they know what is God's way, from the least of them to the greatest. That's the complement of Israel, when they are filled and completed for the purpose that God has given to them. Then there will be great riches for the nations of this earth and for the whole world round about us. It's repeated again in verse 15. For if their casting away is the conciliation of the world, what will the taking back be, if not life from among the dead? So there will be life given to the world through the nation of Israel when they are taken back and completed. Paul is rejoicing in this great truth of the restoration of Israel, but more than restoration, that's probably not a very good term to use, because it's a completing of Israel. It's a filling up of God's purpose for them, not putting them back in a former situation, but making them complete and perfect and whole. Then we have in verse 25, the complement of the nations. For I'm not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret, brethren, lest you may be passing for prudent among yourselves, that callousness in part on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. Now, I know that many have said that this is in reference to the church, but the complement of the nations, I don't believe, is the church. It's the finishing up of God's purpose for the nations. All the nations of the earth, God has a certain purpose for them, and he's going to complete it. And then when he completes what he is doing with the nations, then the rescuer comes out of Zion. Actually, this is a negative completing, but even as we mentioned in Sunday school, God's judgments or condemnations are for a constructive purpose. And his purpose here of completing the nations, having them go into the complete apostasy and lawlessness that they are heading for, when this is completed, and they've gone as far as they possibly can, and the whole display of their irreverence and injustice apart from God is made and made certain, and they recognize their own inability to govern and care for themselves, then they are completed. God's purpose of the nations and showing that they must need him through their own weakness, that will be finished. And then he will come through the rescuer out of Zion, and he will turn away reverence from Jacob and establish his covenant and eliminate their sins. And then we go back and see how much more that's going to mean for the nations, so that they will be given life from among the dead. Those are wonderful compliments too. Finishings of God's purposes for these people. It almost seems to us that the nations have almost gone as far as they can go today. But until the rescuer comes, we know that the complement of the nations has not been entered. It's not been finished. They're not filled up yet. Probably the filling up of the nations is what's described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the man of lawlessness sets himself up and does these terrible things and deceives the world. That's the filling up of the iniquity of the nations. There seems a parallel, too, with what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 about Israel, that they fill up their sins always, in that they oppose the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, in that they forbid us to speak to the nations that they may be saved, to fill up their sins always. And so there is a kind of a completing of the operation of sin in the Israel and in the nations as well. But after that is through, then the rescuer comes. And then Israel is completed with life and riches and glory and blessings from God through Jesus Christ. And so are the nations made complete through the blessings that come to them in the ages ahead. Now I want to stay in Romans to get a compliment for us as believers or saints today. Paul writes to the Romans in the 15th chapter, a rather pleasant and happy thought here. Romans 15:29. I just want to mention the context. Paul said that he was going to go to Jerusalem. You remember why he was going to Jerusalem? To take a gift to the believers there, God's people in Jerusalem. These would be the Jewish believers. Remember, he took up a collection from the various ecclesias as he went around there. And then he headed toward Jerusalem. And as he was heading toward Jerusalem, he wrote this epistle to the Romans. And he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm taking this contribution. But then he says in verse 29, now I am aware that in coming to you, he's also going to go to Rome. He has pointed his way that in that direction as well. It was his plans to go to Rome from Jerusalem, probably not in the way that he went, but he seemed to be aware that he was coming to Rome. And when he comes to them, he says, I shall be coming with the blessing of Christ. He doesn't come to the Romans with the contribution from the ecclesias, with the money. Remember, the people in Jerusalem were having a famine and were in great poverty and need. But he doesn't come to the ones in Rome with the same thing. With those in Rome, he's coming with the blessing of Christ. And he says, this is that which fills you or completes you. This is your compliment. It's not the money. It's not the physical things that I'm bringing to Jerusalem. That's not going to fill you. That's not going to complete or finish you. But it's the blessing of Christ which completes us. That's our compliment as believers today. He's referring to the gospel that he's bringing. He's referring to the blessings that we have in Christ through this work that he finished at Calvary. He's referring to the grace and peace, to the righteousness and power that is in the message in Christ, that which fills or completes. That's your compliment. That's what we as believers need always to finish and perfect and work in us daily. Now a passage in the book of Colossians, and then we'll go to Ephesians. The book of Colossians. And this is a startling statement because it's not referring to us or to nations or Israel or to time as being incomplete, but it's referring to God. God being incomplete. Because it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that in him, in Christ, the complement, the entire complement of the deity is dwelling bodily. God is completed in Christ, in his Son. You know, God is not able to make himself known to humanity or to the world without an image and without a word. And so he has his Son as the image of the invisible God, as the Word in the beginning, which directed toward God. And so God is completed in his Son. The revelation of deity, the entire complement of the deity, dwells in Christ. Now, of course, that's not the fullness of the deity, as the King James says, because not the fullness of God is in Christ. Christ is not the Father. There are certain things which God is which are not true of Christ. Christ himself said that there are things put in the Father's jurisdiction which were not in him, and which the Son did not know concerning the future, which God had not placed in him. But the complement of the deity, that which completes and makes God whole, is in Christ. That's a very deep and rich thought, and it glorifies God's workings and our Lord, that he has this position to complete the deity, the completion of God. Now, in the first chapter of Ephesians. Now we're talking about the church which is the body of Christ. First of all, he speaks of the time of all the eons in Ephesians 1, verse 10. A little different from what he said in Galatians 4, 4, which had to do with the time for the coming of Christ in the form of humanity, born of a woman. But now in Ephesians 1, 10, he's talking about all time, all the eras of time, back to that patchwork quilt. I said the last piece that was put on was the complement. And so God has a purpose, doesn't he? He has a plan that he has set forth in his Son. And the last piece of time in this purpose is the complement. So we have it here, to have an administration of the complement of the eras, to finish them all up. Paul takes us way ahead to that, when God puts on that last piece of time. What is that last piece of time before the eons come to their consummation and God's purpose is completed? What is that time like, the complement of the eras? It says it is when all is headed up in the Christ. That's what that era will be, a heading up of all in the Christ. Not just the church, but all things are headed up there in the complement of the eras in the Christ. So he becomes the head of the universe. That's going to be a glorious era, isn't it? When he completes, finishes up his workings of the eons. Then, though, in the 23rd verse, he says, I'd like to introduce this just a moment. When I was in Ohio, we were talking about God all in all, the purpose of the eons, which we have here perhaps in Ephesians 1:10, the completing of God's purpose. And that's a glorious thing, 1 Corinthians 15:28. But Ephesians 1:23 tells us a great secret, a great revelation, a great grace that's given to all of us as members of the body of Christ. Let me start at 22, where it says that all is subjected under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's over every lordship and name and that is named, and so forth. And then he's given as head over all to the ecclesia, which is his body. And then it says, of the ecclesia, that it is the complement by which all and in all is being completed. You remember what we said about Israel, that they were going to be used to complete many things on the earth. And they are a great part of God's purpose of bringing all in all. But they're not the complement. It is only the church which is called the complement. That is the last piece, the final piece that God uses to bring all in all, to bring this glorious consummation. And so Christ is given as the head over all to the church, or the ecclesia, which is his body. And isn't that a grace? What greater grace is there that God chose us to be part of this body, which is the complement, the final piece by which all and in all is being completed? We were saved to the very end, or to the revelation of the church. God kept it secret for ages. He told many things about his purposes and about his workings. And he was doing many things among the nations. He was doing things with Israel. But here with the body, and Christ is its head, all and in all is being completed, and the final piece is put on, and God's work is finished for the eons. Now we see the same thought in the third chapter of Ephesians in the prayer. You know this second Ephesian prayer, where Paul has just spoken about the secret of the joint body. and how we are all together in this work of God. And then he just has to bow his knees to the Father on this behalf. And he speaks of it, these glorious riches. I kind of feel uncomfortable almost in the book of Ephesians, because it is so deep, it is so rich. There's so much glory in this that it's almost beyond us. But it's wonderful to get into it. He bows his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, after whom every kindred on the heaven, in the heavens and on earth is being named. There you see a little intimation of some of the workings of God, that all is coming after the pattern of Christ. Brother Van Dyke back in Michigan would always say that God has one finished product, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he is going to do for his creations. That's what he is going to make out of what he has begun. So that we'll all be after his name and like him, conformed to his image. But here it says, not just us, but every kindred in the heavens and on earth is being named after him, that he may be giving you, in accord with the riches of his glory, to be made staunch with power through his Spirit, that we might be strong, you see. That is important in this prayer, strong to see and experience this power he has been speaking of. In the man within, Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, having been rooted and grounded in love, should be strong to grasp. Strong to grasp. This is part of our completion, that because we're getting into the idea of the complement here. To grasp together with all the saints the breadth and length and depth and height of all these riches, this marvelous love that is given to us in Christ, and to know besides the knowledge transcending love of Christ. And all these things, then, Paul says, are what lead us, that you may be completed for the entire complement of God. Remember what he said in Romans, the blessing of Christ, which completes or fills. That's what he's bringing. And so also in the epistle to the Ephesians, we have more and more on the blessing of Christ. And this is what makes us whole, that you may be completed for the entire complement of God. Not that we are going to get this perfectly, but as we were speaking on Sunday school about the goal ahead, having our eyes upon it, forgetting indeed those things which are behind, yet stretching out toward that in front, that you may be completed for the entire complement of God. And so we also are finishing up, have this part in finishing up God's marvelous purpose. There are some more thoughts here on complement, and maybe we'll get into them next week, especially in the fourth chapter, where we have some applications to our present day life and our present day experience as members of the body of Christ. And we'll need to have that to have a complement to this, the thoughts today, to finish up the thoughts. Because it's not just a receiving of blessings, but it also is an operation of blessings within us to get the whole process before us. I'd like us to turn to the book of Ephesians again this morning, the fourth chapter. We were considering the complement last week, various uses of the word complement in the scriptures, especially Paul's use of the word. And you remember we spoke of Christ's coming in the flesh as the complement of the times. When the full time came, Galatians 4:4, that was a certain period that had elapsed and had been filled up, and then he came. You remember also we looked at another complement of time, and that's spoken of in Ephesians 1, verse 10, and the complement of the eras. That's the very last filling up of time. The complement then is that part that fills up or completes a work or a being. Now we have also the glorious teaching in Ephesians 1:23 that the ecclesia, the church which is the body of Christ, has been chosen to be the complement by which God is completing all in all. And that's a marvelous truth, that he is using the body of Christ and that he has designated it for this position, Christ as its head and us as the members, by which God will complete or finish up his work, which he has begun in his Son way before the eons began, and which is continuing, but when it's going to be finished, the last finishing touch is done through the ecclesia, the church, the complement by which God is completing all in all. Now in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, I'm going to start at the first verse, and we'll look at one more use of the word complement. I am entreating you then, I the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit with the tie of peace, one body and one Spirit, according as you were called also with one expectation of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now to each of us was given grace in accord with the measure of the gratuity of Christ. Wherefore, he is saying, ascending on high, he captures captivity and gives gifts to mankind. Now he ascended, what is it except that he first descended also into the lower parts of the earth? He who descends is the same who ascends also up over all who are of the heavens, that he should be completing all. Again, referring back to our thought in the first chapter of Ephesians, notice it again that here Christ is presented as the one exalted above all, and that he should be completing the all. And the same one gives these indeed as apostles, yet these as prophets, yet these as evangelists, yet these as pastors and teachers toward the adjusting of the saints, for the work of dispensing, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, unto the end that we should all attain to the unity of the faith and of the realization of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ, that we may by no means still be minors, surging hither and thither and being carried about by every wind of teaching, by human caprice, by craftiness, with a view to the systematizing of the deception. Now being true in love, we should be making all grow into him who is the head, Christ, out of whom the entire body, being articulated together and united through every assimilation of the supply, in accord with the operation in measure of each one's part, is making for the growth of the body, for the upbuilding of itself in love. I was thankful that in our Sunday school hour we spent time considering the message of the Apostle Paul and his instructions about imitating, that which we should imitate and follow, the pattern that we are to be building on. Because I want to develop on that theme some this morning. We have in the first few verses of chapter 4 the unity of the Spirit, which is to be kept. This is what we keep. No matter whether someone denies it or not, we still keep it. We say amen to all of these things, that there is one body, There's one calling. There's one faith. There's one expectation. There's one Spirit. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all. These are things that we keep. And then later on, in the 13th verse, the Apostle Paul starts speaking about attaining to a unity. A unity of the faith. Attaining to the unity of the faith. Now you notice that the Apostle Paul says that the Lord, who has been exalted above every name and every power in the whole universe, that he gives to us certain ones. They are gifts given to us to help us attain to these things that we have in verse 13 and 14. These gifts are given to help us attain to the unity of the faith, the realization of the Son of God, to a mature man, and the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ. And he says these are listed: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all of whom are necessary for the adjusting of the saints and bringing us into this great unity that he sets before us. Now this is a matter of service. This is a matter of our walk, that we might be attaining to this unity of the faith. The unity of the Spirit is what we agree to. But the unity of the faith, he speaks here of something to be attained to. So he gives these various orders of servants, of workers: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for helping us become adjusted. I was reading just yesterday an article in the Encyclopedia Britannica about the word predestination. I was just thumbing through it, which is probably a waste of time for the most part, but I came across that word and I wanted to see what they said about it, and it was just so sad. Because here's somebody who wasn't a believer, obviously, writing this article on a subject which is in the authorized version of the Bible. The word predestinated is used. And it's someone who was not able to find from anybody what the Bible teaches about predestination, although he presented it as a teaching of the Scriptures. And he couldn't find what the Bible said, because nobody teaches it. It just seems that the majority of people, I should say, do not teach the truth that is revealed in the Scripture on this subject. We have it in the book of Ephesians, in the very first chapter. And there it says that God chooses us in Christ before the disruption of the world, we to be holy and flawless in his sight, in love, designating us beforehand. And that's the word the King James puts, predestinate, predestinating us beforehand for the place of a son. Now, if we just take that passage and we remove it from the whole book of Ephesians, we'll never come to the real meaning of God's work of designating beforehand. We need to remember what it says in Ephesians 1, verse 11, that God operates all in accord with the counsel of his will. That is certainly a great truth of the Scriptures. It's part of the revelation that Paul, as an apostle, brought, and he was going to adjust the saints and bring them into a realization of this, that God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. And also in the third chapter, in verse 10, when he speaks about the multifarious wisdom of God, verse 11, in accord with the purpose of the eons which he makes in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul, as an apostle and as a prophet, was able to bring this message to the saints. He was able to deliver it over to us. And we need to come into a realization of it to understand this, because it pictures God in a very important work which he is doing. It pictures God as God. I saw a song yesterday. It was in the magazine Christianity Today, and it was a prize-winning song, and it was entitled Let God Be God, and I thought that was a good title for a song. If only we would let God be God. And although the words didn't really represent that idea as fully as I would like them to have, still it was a good thought that God should be presented as God, who has a purpose, who knows what he is doing and is able to go about doing it. Now in this article in the encyclopedia, it said there are various ranges of interpretations about predestination. The first, one extreme, he said, was that they say that God looked ahead in time and he saw those who were going to accept the message, and so he predestinated them. Well, the writer of this article pointed out the weaknesses to such a point as that, and they're very obvious, because if God was able to see what would happen but has no control over what happens, then how do we know that those things are going to happen? It just doesn't, it isn't reasonable. Then the other extreme was that God designated some for heaven and some for hell, some for everlasting life and some for everlasting suffering or torment. And so the two extremes. And then he said there were all sorts of gradations in between. But you see, he had nothing in the whole article about the truth on this subject of God's work of designating beforehand. God designates beforehand in accord with a purpose that he has made in Christ Jesus. And also Ephesians 1:10, which speaks of the consummation, that complement of the eras, when all will be headed up in Christ. There you can see we can balance the love of God and the righteousness of God and the power of God. Now those three, if you do not have the view of God that we have in the scriptures, if you have a contrary view of God, you're going to have to diminish one of those things, love, righteousness, or power. You're going to have to shorten one of those attributes. But they're all completely perfect and full. So God has given these offices, we might say, or these positions in these gifts to the ecclesia. He's given them to us all for the purpose of adjusting us, that we might come to this place of attaining to the unity of the faith, which certainly wasn't seen in that article, and certainly isn't seen in the physical sense in Christendom. But the truth of God does lead us to the unity of the faith. There's only one truth. Brother Kirk mentioned once we shouldn't use the word truths in reference to the scriptures, and that's probably right, too. We should say the truth, because the truth is one. Now, it must indicate, since we have so little attaining to the unity of the faith, since we have so little realization of the Son of God, so little attaining to a mature man, so little attaining to the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ. Just think what Paul is saying there, that we, even today, might be attaining to this complement of the Christ, this fulfilling of the work which Christ is doing, of his place and position in God's purpose. We are his complement, and we complete or fill up the work that he has been assigned. But we haven't attained to that stature for the most part. In fact, none of us will do it perfectly, but it is a process that we ought to be striving toward. So there has been a failure, hasn't there, in these workers in presenting and building up the saints to this maturity, to this place, the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ. Now, there are three especially that I'd like us to consider, three particular works of service here, which we perhaps may have a part to play in, that we might be ourselves helping one another to reach this level of the unity of the faith, the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ. The apostles and the prophets, I'm not going to spend much time on, because we have the work of the apostles and the prophets given to us in the Word of God. The apostles, you know, were those sent by God to bring a particular message to a particular people or for a particular purpose. And God has sent his apostle already to us. The apostle has been commissioned, and he has put down the message he was sent to deliver, and there it is in the epistles of Paul. So the work of the apostle has been performed, and the apostles that work together with him. And it's there for us to build on, and we ought to build upon. I know that some say that there are apostles today, but I just say this, that if we will at least grasp what the apostle Paul has given to us, well, we're not going to have time for any other apostles, because that apostleship and that message is just going to take all our lives. It's going to take our walk in faith, all spent on that. Then the prophets, of course, were those that spoke God's word. An apostle was, I think, naturally a prophet, because he did speak out the words of God. But they had a special gift of prophecy before the word was written down, or before they all had the entire completed message. And so it seems to be that God was able to deliver whatever message was necessary to them through these that had that special gift. And it doesn't seem that they necessarily moved around from one place to another, but were there among the assemblies of the saints. But we do not need them either, because we have the word completed and before us. But these latter three especially, we ought to give some attention to. And we're not going to be able to cover it very fully this morning, but they are gifts, which I believe that God still gives, that some are appointed as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. And I would say that in the Apostle Paul's case, he was probably at one time or another all of these various offices, performed all of these various functions in the ecclesia. He was rather unique in that respect. But it does seem from many of his writings that there was an overlapping in many of these services, depending on the situation. I don't think God ever wanted these things to be presented as a rigid formula that had to be followed almost as legalistically as is done by many. But it is presented as guidelines or suggestions to help out the saints. And each one of these workers is given for this purpose, to give, to build up the saints, to adjust them, that the body of Christ might be built, and then it, as the attaining to the unity of the faith, they're all centered toward these goals that Paul presents in Ephesians 4:13 and 14, and 15 and 16, I should add, because this matter of love is an important function which every single believer ought to be performing and taking a part in. Now, I'm suggesting these thoughts this morning because we, as a group assembling together of believers here in Los Angeles, are anxious to be working together to adjust the saints and to come to this measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ, to be striving toward this goal that he presents, that all might be growing into him who is the head, Christ, and that he might be held, and that we might be fed by him. So I'm suggesting this so that we might see some of the guidelines or suggestions that the Apostle Paul laid down concerning these functions, and perhaps each one of us can see how we, individually too, might be helping out for this goal. I have on the board a chart of six passages of Scripture. And I'm not going to go into all of them in detail, but six passages of Scripture where the Apostle Paul talks about various services or gifts that a believer can perform in the assembling together of the ecclesia. Romans 12, 1 to 8, I used as my basis because there it presents a more complete list than we have in Ephesians, perhaps broken down a little bit further, a little bit more explanation of some of these functions. Normally, people have the idea that the pastor and the teacher is pretty much the same thing, but there are certain orders that follow through on all of these patterns, I think. Romans 12, 1 to 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, those three chapters have to be taken together. Ephesians 4, which we just read, Philippians, two verses in the book of Philippians I chose, 1:1 and 2:2, but the whole book of Philippians is dealing with the subject of the assembling of the saints and the working together of the saints mutually for the common goal. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus, several passages in Titus where some of these positions are especially referred to. Now I have given eight divisions down here on the horizontal columns, eight divisions, but I don't want to suggest that there's anything settled about that. It was just for my own convenience in making this to do it that way. The first division and the eighth division, I wouldn't give too much time to, because I don't believe that those gifts are necessary any longer. They were necessary for that period when the word was not completed and there had to be special gifts given of apostles, of prophets, powers, that is miraculous powers, healing and the languages. But Numbers 2 through 7, I think all of them have a place, and there is much that we can learn from those services. The second group is the dispenser. In Romans, it's called the dispenser. Paul says the dispenser should be faithful in his dispensing. And I call it the evangelist here in Ephesians, because you'll find that often the work of dispensing is the dispensing of the evangel. That is, it's a giving out. We think of the dispensers or the servants. It's actually the same word in the Greek, dispenser and servant. The ones who give out something. We think of it as somebody who hands out the books or someone who cleans up the church. But that isn't necessarily what it is, because the major thing that the dispenser is to dispense is the evangel. And the evangel is something given out. Now the teacher gives out the evangel and should, but the teacher has also an added responsibility, I believe, of explaining and developing and helping them grow into an understanding and realization of the evangel. But the evangelists or the servants or the deacons, as it is in the King James, is someone who dispenses. Let's just look at 2 Timothy 4:5 once again. Fred read through the second chapter, second book of Timothy, and that was real good. Notice this one. He says, "Yet you be sober in all things, suffer evil as an ideal soldier of Christ Jesus, do the work of an evangelist, fully discharge your dispensation, fully discharge your service, your dispensing." Timothy, discharge fully your work as an evangelist. Give out the evangel. Timothy was supposed to do this. Evidently, he was assigned even to go from one place to another and to work where people needed to hear the evangel. He was giving it out. And I think that's a place and a service which God's people should all be ready to perform, the work of dispensing, the work of a deacon, to give out the word of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Also, building on the evangel, as Paul does, developing the evangel of peace, the message of conciliation, the work of the way that the evangel affects us in our life, so that it becomes a part of our walk, as we have in the sixth chapter of Romans. So there's an important service. The third one in my divisions there is the group on teachers. And as I said, this it mainly has to do with developing this message of the evangel and explaining and bringing it in a clear way for the saints, so that we might be growing in understanding of it and realization of God's work and purpose and our place. So the teacher has a great work too. And often he calls the supervisor, which I have in section 6, and also the elder, which I have in section 6, he calls them teachers at certain times, because they have a work of teaching, but a special work too. Number 4 from Romans is entreaters, the entreaters. The entreaters have a special work of entreating those who are in error and correcting them, of taking one another aside and explaining to them where, if they have gone astray, and entreating, speaking to them closely by your side. That's what the word means, call to your side. So that's a special work. And that doesn't mean that a dispenser, an evangelist, can't be an entreater. He should be, in fact. And we all probably should be that at certain times when we can be of help to another believer. This is what is often called the pastor, but really in the scriptures the word should be entreater, the one who deals with the personal needs of the other believers. Then the fifth division is the sharers, or as it's called in 1 Corinthians 12, the supporters, those who contribute to the needs. And these are the physical needs of the saints. They share. Those who have more than is needed for themselves, sharing for others who have need. The sixth one is a group that I've classified together because Paul does it. He uses these terms interchangeably. I think you'll find this true throughout all of Scripture. Presiders, the pilots, pastors, supervisors, and elders. Now he uses all those terms interchangeably. You'll find sometimes he's talking to an elder and he says, when you are supervising. In Titus he uses the same thing together. The presider, he speaks to other supervisors as presiding. So, and the pilot, of course, is only used once in the scripture, and that's in 1 Corinthians 12. But it's the same idea, isn't it? The pilot is the guide, the one who is directing, or seeing that things are done orderly and no turbulence, but in a constructive and edifying way. And this is a very important function. It does seem that, as he says in 1 Timothy 3, that it's anyone who is desiring the work of supervision is desiring something that Paul calls a faithful and a welcome saying. Let's just read that in 1 Timothy 3, because here's a position and a place which the saints are much in need of, I believe, today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Faithful is the saying, if anyone is craving the supervision, he is desiring an ideal work. Here's an ideal work, one that's very much needed. But you see there's many responsibilities laid before the supervisor, and the supervisor, in fact, must be apt to teach. So he must be capable of teaching also. He must be well aware of what the truth is in the scriptures. In fact, all of these positions, you can't be performing any of them without having the work of the evangel in your life. Not being aware of what Christ has done on the cross. Not being aware of God and what he is like. If your concept of God, the more correct it is, the more your realization of God is full, then the more useful your service in all of these is. Even sharing, some will say, well, someone who gives some money for the ecclesia, or giving some food to someone who is poor, they can do that without knowing the gospel. But you see, it's very important that the motive is right in all of this work. I'm sure a great deal of money was given for these stained glass windows here in this building. But whether it really was money that was spent for the edifying of the saints and building us up to a mature man, I doubt. If our contributions are given toward a work which is reaching toward this goal and actively engaged in adjusting the saints and delivering the truth over to them, then it is well spent, and then it is correctly motivated. So you see, all of these works depend upon us all having this common goal that is sent before us in Ephesians 4. Then we have, the merciful one in Romans. And Corinthians, the 13th chapter of Corinthians, it's called love. And in Ephesians 4, it's called love again, in love. And in Philippians, it's called mutual love. I like that word, mutual. It's all the way through the book of Philippians. And the disposition of Christ could also come in that section, in my number 7 here, because this is something that each one of us should be growing and developing and serving as, that we might be growing in love, showing mercy and mutuality. In Timothy, it's called devoutness. Devoutness, that's the spirit that operates in the saint, in the believer. As the gospel operates in him, it comes into this walk of devoutness, which is, I think, summed up in that verse that we had from Ephesians 5, that is summed up in what Christ did, Ephesians 5:1, of the giving of himself for others and for the glory of God. That's devoutness. That's love. That is the spirit that operates in the believer. Be walking in love according as Christ also loves you and gives himself up for us, a giving for others, an approach present, and a sacrifice to God for a fragrant odor. There is really, I think, the secret of the walk of love is this example of Christ, the concern for the other, and the fragrant odor unto God. So those are all places that one can take in the ecclesia, in the gathering together, in an assembly, but also when we are apart, when we are in the world, still performing these various functions as part of the body of Christ, that we might be presenting the God's people mature in Christ. I'd like to just close with some back with Ephesians 4, and maybe we can see a little bit more meaning and importance, significance to these passages than we did before. Notice from verse 7, now to each of us was given grace. Now, that's true with all of us as believers. God has given us all grace in accord with the measure of the gratuity of Christ. How much grace is available for us all? Just in accord with the measure of the gratuity of Christ. That is exhaustless. And so then he quotes this statement about ascending on high and giving gifts. And so the gifts are presented here as the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. Oh, that we might be dispensing the evangel, sharing it with others. Yet these as pastors, or we might say supervisors or elders, those, a pastor is a shepherd, you know, someone who guides and directs in an orderly and protective and helpful manner. And so the pastor has that particular function. He is concerned that the truth get out, but you see, he is concerned with these other matters so that people will be prepared and built up for the truth. Then the teachers, they're the ones who develop the truth in the hearts and lives of the listeners toward the adjusting of the saints. Oh, how much adjusting we still need. Paul's day, there needed to be a lot of adjusting. But the adjusting today, there needs to be so much of it, because traditions of man and ways of men have crept into among the saints and have left many of them minors and children in Christ. So they're not developing and adjusting. For the work of dispensing, there again, the dispensing, and I think of that especially in reference to the gospel, the work of dispensing the evangel, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. It can be built up today, and it is a work that should be going on as each of us take part and use the gifts that are given, to the end that we should all attain to the unity of the faith and the realization of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ. I can remember when I was just a little boy and I wanted so bad to be as tall as my father. I wanted to be that tall. I wanted to stand up in front of the washbowl in the bathroom and be able to look right into the mirror. But I couldn't do it. I had to get on a chair. Well, that's the way many of us are. We have there's a great stature here that Paul is pointing us toward, that we might grow into this stature, the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ. That's a great stature. That's a high stature. And we cannot do it of ourselves. We need the gifts that God gives to the ecclesia in order that we might be attaining to this stature, that we may by no means still be minors, surging hither and thither. That's the fate of so many believers today, one way and then another way, hither and thither, and being carried about by every wind of teaching, by human caprice, by craftiness with a view to the systematizing of the deception. That's one reason I don't think that we should get too rigid about an organization, because it can so easily become into a systematized deception. But we should listen and follow the guidelines set along in the scriptures. Finally, being true in love, we should be making all grow into him who is the head, Christ. And as it ends there, for the growth of the body, for the upbuilding of itself in love. Our God and Father, we thank and praise thee for thy marvelous plan and workings that thou hast revealed in thy word, for the grace that thou hast showered upon us in accord with the gratuity of Christ. We thank thee for the gifts that thou hast given, those that have taught us, those that have evangelized us, those who have guided and directed us along the way. We thank thee that thou hast given us even this little measure of understanding thy grace. May we be attaining to the unity of the faith. May we be attaining to a realization of the Son of God. May we come to attain to maturity. Our Father, we pray that we might be no longer minors, surging hither and thither, but that we might each be grasping the truth thou hast given to us and sharing it with others in an orderly way. For thou art not for turbulence, but for peace. And this is what thou dost desire among all thy people. now be with us as we continue with the fellowship today. And each thing that we do and say, that it will be to thy glory and to the upbuilding of us all in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.